This morning I want to continue on looking at the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, books written by Moses, as prophetic narrative speaking of Jesus, speaking of the coming Messiah. 2 weeks ago we began looking at these first five books of the Bible to see how God used them to draw us to Himself. Not through the keeping of the law, but through His grace offered to us by the giving of His Son. I presented 2 weeks ago the Torah as narrative. So often when we look at the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, even when the Jews speak of it today, they speak of it as the law, the books of the law. But as you look at it closer, and as you examine it, you'll find that it's not specifically the books of the law, even though the law is contained within those books. But if you look at it closely, you will see that it is a continuing narrative from Genesis through Deuteronomy. And it's a narrative that speaks of Jesus Christ, a narrative that speaks of the coming Messiah, who will take away the sins of the world. 2 weeks ago, we looked at it from the aspect of the three ladders presented in Scripture. The first one being the Tower of Babylon, of man in his own strength trying to build a tower or a ladder to reach God. The second one being Jacob's ladder, which God presents to Jacob in his sleep while he's dreaming. And he sees angels ascending and descending, that even though man couldn't make a ladder to reach God, God would provide a ladder in which we could access God. And the third one being Jesus Christ himself, when Nathanael, one of the disciples, is called by Jesus, and Christ identifies what he was doing, and all of a sudden that realization that came over Nathanael that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God says, you say that because I saw you underneath the fig tree, but you will see far greater things. You'll see the angels ascending and descending upon me. Direct reference, which every Jewish child would have known. When they heard angels ascending and descending, their mind would have immediately gone back to Jacob's ladder and God showing that there was a way to approach him. And that way is Jesus Christ. And so we saw through this application of a ladder in the Old Testament as part of the narrative that God is speaking to us through the Torah to show us that Jesus the Christ will come to take away the sins of the world and to provide a means to reconcile us with God. This week, I'm going to be taking you all throughout the Scriptures to look at, further look at the narrative of the Torah and how it points to Christ the Messiah. But before I do that, I want to just point out, okay, just a couple of seconds ago, I mentioned Nathanael when he came to follow Christ, when he became one of the disciples, Christ called him and he followed him. And I mentioned how Jesus said, you will see the angels ascending and descending upon me. And how that would have been for a Jewish child or Jewish adult at that time, any Jewish child up through adulthood would have instantly connected that. Why? Because they saw it in the Old Testament. And this week I was listening to a podcast that was talking about the Old Testament and specifically the Torah as being narrative. And the guy that was speaking likened this, okay, and you guys are going to love this or hate this. He likened it unto the Star Wars movies. And I almost hesitate to ask for a raise of hand. How many of you have seen any of the Star Wars movies? Okay, quite a few of you. 1977, I was a junior in high school, and the first Star Wars movie came out, Star Wars: A New Hope. And it was groundbreaking, revolutionary movie that changed the whole movie industry. And all my peers went to see Star Wars, including myself. And every high school band, marching band, when they marched onto the field at football halftime, they played the theme from Star Wars. But Star Wars came in three parts. They started with the first story, then they went back in time and had three movies about that, and then they went forward in time and had three movies about that. Now, if you saw Star Wars: A New Hope and then watch Star Wars: A Force Awakens, when you watch Star Wars: A Force Awakens, as you watched it, you would have realized that you were hearing the same story that you heard in Star Wars: A New Hope. The characters are different, but the basic story is the same. And this guy I was listening to related it to how the New Testament Jews, the Jews in the Second Temple period, in the time of Christ, when they heard the words of Christ, when they saw who he was, when they saw the events that surrounded his life, it would have been like going to the Force Awakening. And the meaning of the Force Awakening, the storyline behind it, makes more sense because, or if you saw the first movie that came out, A New Hope. Because the storylines are the same. The story points from one to the other. Same way in Scripture. If we look at the Torah, we look at a storyline that starts with creation and through all of it points to the fact that because man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because man has lived in enmity with God, that God would send a Redeemer that would redeem his people from their sins. That God never stopped loving man in spite of his willful disobedience, but yet loved him enough to provide a means for the salvation of their souls, for that rebellious heart to change it from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. This week I want to look at a couple of stories in the Old Testament that point to this Redeemer, that point to Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for our sins. So if you will, first of all, we're going to go to the New Testament. We're not going to go back to the Torah. We're going to go to the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. And I want to look, and it's a very long chapter. It's 52 verses. But I want to look at the background of what's happening in Acts chapter 7. Just before this, we read about the disciples in Jerusalem, and the number of disciples is increasing. So disciples is a Latin word translated from a Greek word, which has to do with a Hebrew word. So basically, the word disciple means student. To disciple somebody is to teach. And the word disciple means student. So when when Acts talks about the number of disciples is increasing greatly, it's the number of people that are coming to study who Jesus was and placing their faith in Christ because of their study of who he is. So they're looking to him to become their Messiah. They're looking to him to be the propitiation for their sins. Acts speaks about the number of disciples increasing greatly. And a number of the disciples came to the original 12, the 12 handpicked by Jesus, which was 11 because Judas committed suicide, and then another person was brought into that. And they said, who is caring for feeding the poor? Who is caring for taking care of the widows? And they met together and they came up with this plan that they should choose 7 people that would be placed in Jerusalem to care for the people. 7 faithful saints. And among these 7 was a man named Stephen, who was faithful and loved God. And Stephen, through the Holy Spirit, received knowledge that was beyond most people around, and he was able to teach, and many people came to them. In fact, the scripture says many priests, so Jewish priests, came to trust in Jesus because of what Stephen was saying. Now, at that time, the bulk of, and I use the phrase the Jews, and if you've been here and listened to my teaching, you know that often in the New Testament when it says the Jews, it's referring to the Jewish leadership and the religious Jewish leadership. So at that time, when Stephen is preaching and teaching and many people are coming to a faith in Jesus, even many priests, the Jews, the religious leaders, start to fear for their power. And they set out to condemn Stephen and to have him put to death. So they bring him in, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the religious Jewish leaders, bring him in and they put him on trial, basically. And in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen is asked about what he's doing because they make false accusations saying that Stephen is saying that Moses wasn't accurate, that the Old Testament's not accurate, and that you don't have to follow the law. And they're accusing Stephen falsely. And Stephen stands up and gives a 52-verse address to them. And it's a remarkable statement of who Jesus is. Because he doesn't say, okay, Jesus was born in Nazareth of Virgin Mary and all of the stuff of Jesus' life. What he does is he takes them back to the Torah. He takes them back to the first 5 books of the Bible. And he goes through the story, the narrative that God gives us, pointing to the Messiah, pointing to who Jesus would be. And he step by step goes through the patriarchs and shows them that all of this is pointing to Jesus. And in the last few verses of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, we read, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one." Okay, so when he says they killed the one who they previously announced who previously announced the coming of the righteous one. He's basically saying, if you look to the Old Testament, you will see who Jesus is. And your fathers killed them. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. He's saying, our heritage is based in the Torah. And the Torah is a narrative of who Christ would be, and you have killed him. And at that, the Sanhedrin drug him out and had him stoned. So if Stephen is looking at this and saying, this is the narrative of the coming Messiah, then let's go ahead and look back to that narrative. And if that is true, then we should see in the patriarchs, in the stories of the events of the children of Israel, as they began in the Pentateuch and began in the Torah, we should see over and over again pictures of Christ. And often in the New Testament, as Jesus is ministering, we'll read something and it doesn't make a lot of sense, but if you take it in historical context, you realize that the people at that time, when Jesus would say something, like, for instance, when he said, I am the bread of life, the Jews at that time instantly knew what he was talking about. They instantly connected it to the Passover, to the bread, the matzah, because they had watched the first Star Wars and were living the second Star Wars. Okay, I told my grandson that I was going to do that. So I promised him that I did that. So that was partially for his benefit, because he is a fanatic about Star Wars. And it's great because I got to teach him a little bit more about his relationship with the Lord through Star Wars. And it was fun. Back to what I was talking about. So I want to today look at a couple stories. And the title of my message for today, as I was writing it out, is The Three Redeemers. And I want to look at two Old Testament figures who were redeemers. And by redeemers, I mean one who bought the children of Israel out of a form of bondage and brought them either to the promised land or saved them from disaster. There are multiple stories in the Old Testament of people who acted as redeemers. And each one of these points to Jesus being our redeemer. So the first one I want to look at is, and we're going to have to switch around a little bit from, if you're looking at my notes, it's not the second or the third scripture reference, but it's the fourth. In Genesis 50, verse 18 through 21, I want to look at just this little portion of Joseph's life. Genesis 15, 18 through 21 is the very end of Genesis. And it's talking about when Jacob dies and Joseph's brothers come to him. So before I read it, I want to give a little background of what's happening in the story. So if you grew up hearing the Bible stories, you know the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors, him being sold into slavery. So Joseph was his father's favorite. Brothers became jealous of that, and they sold him into slavery. First, they wanted to kill him, and the eldest brother talked them out of it, Reuben, and talked them into eventually just selling him to a band of slave traders that was going to Egypt. He ends up in Egypt, He ends up in the house of Potiphar, and I don't want to draw this story out too long, but eventually he reveals to the Pharaoh a dream that happened. And the dream was a dream of 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh listened to him, and Joseph said, if during the 7 years of plenty you store up the grain for the 7 years of famine, you will survive as a nation. If you don't, you will starve. And so Pharaoh listens to him. They stored up the 7 years of grain during the plentiful years for the 7 years of famine. At the time of the famine, his father and his brothers, who are still in Canaan, where the famine is great, his father sends his brothers to go to him and to get grain. They go to him. They don't recognize him as their brother. They get the grain. They take it back to their father. But he says, he keeps one of them back. He keeps one of them imprisoned because not all of the brothers came. His favorite brother, his brother through his same mother, Benjamin, had stayed at home, and he said he wanted them to bring Benjamin back for him, and then he would give them back Simeon, who he had kept imprisoned. They end up coming back with Benjamin, and in the end, they recognize Joseph. Joseph informs them of who he is, and he saves them from their hunger. He redeems them. They sold him into slavery, and he redeems them and gives them what they need to survive. It's a remarkable picture of who Christ would be. In spite of the fact that we rebelled against God in our sin, each one of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in spite of that, God still gave us everything we needed. His grace is sufficient for us. So let's read Genesis 50, verse 18 through 24, 21. Then his brothers also came and fell. Okay, so this is at right after the death of Joseph's father, Jacob. Joseph went with and took his father's body back to Canaan and had him buried where he said that he was going to be buried. Comes back to Egypt. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here, the patriarchs of the Jewish people, the fathers of the Jewish people, are at the point of annihilation because of the famine in the land. And Joseph, because of God's working in his life, is able to provide for them salvation for their hunger. He redeemed them. He brought them back. In spite of the fact of the enmity that existed between the brothers and Joseph, he, through mercy and grace, gave them what they needed to survive. A picture of what Jesus would do for us. A picture of the redemption that Jesus would provide by the blood on the cross. Even though we were enemies, while we were still enemies, Romans says, Christ died for us. And here is one picture of a redeemer for the nation of Israel. The second one is Moses. And this morning I'm just going to touch a little bit about Moses. And then next week I'm going to go into more details of how Moses is a picture of who Christ would be. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18:15, it said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Hebrew, in Horeb, on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.'" Okay, so let me give you a little bit of background. This is after Moses has gone up to Sinai, and the people of Israel are seeing the mountain on fire because of God's presence. And they hear God's voice and they fear, if they see the glory of God, they will die because his glory is so amazing and they are so feeble. And they go before Moses and say, "We don't want to see this fire. We don't want to hear the voice of God lest we die." "The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet who speaks words presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or if which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die.'" What God here is saying to the people of Israel through Moses is, "I will bring a mediator between myself and you. One that can come between you and make a bridge between your sin and my righteousness." In Moses, we see that mediator. Moses went up Mount Sinai and God gave him the law. And he was the mediator between God and Israel. In the same way, Jesus, in a greater way, not in the same way, in a greater way, Jesus is the mediator between a holy God and a sinful man, in which he, through his blood, makes a way for us to approach God. Christ Jesus is our mediator between our sinfulness and God's holiness. So in Moses, we see a picture of who God is. But then I want to step back a little bit from the time that Moses goes up to Sinai to the first battle that the children of Israel have with anybody. The army of Amalek comes and fights against Israel at Rephidim. And that's recorded in Exodus chapter 17, 8 through 13. "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us to go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill.' And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill so it came about when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side, and one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Okay, so here the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and Amalek and his people try to destroy them. But before the battle, Moses goes up on the hill with the rod of God, and he holds it up. So Moses has the rod of God, and he holds it up above his head. And as that rod of God is held up above his head, the children of Israel prevail. But as his hands get tired and they come down, Amalek and his forces prevail. So Moses has Aaron and Hur. They bring him a rock. He sits down and they hold his hands up, holding the rod above their head. And I want to look at one specific word in this towards the end of that narrative. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. Now the Hebrew word that's translated here as steady is not a common word for the, not a common Hebrew word to be translated as steady. But a more common way to translate that word would be faith. Thus his hands were faith. Moses trusted God. Now, imagine yourself on this battlefield with Aaron and his, with Joshua and his other men. And you're looking up onto this hillside and you see Moses up there with his arms outstretched. So scripture is written down by Moses, but it's also told in oral form. And then the rabbis, as the years go on, look back at the oral form, they look back on the written form, and they try to interpret what's going on. When the rabbis look at this in the Talmud, they equate this with Moses lifting up the serpent, the bronze serpent on this, the pole, and the Israelites looking to that for their salvation. So what happened was, as the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they started complaining, God sent serpents that bit them. And Moses lifted up us because the children of Israel then cried out for God's mercy. God instructs Moses to lift up a bronze serpent on a pole. And if you look at that, you would be saved. And if you didn't, you would die. The rabbis in the Talmud look at this picture of Moses on the hill and equate it to the serpent being lifted up on the stick. In the New Testament, Jesus equates himself to the serpent being lifted up. He doesn't equate himself to the serpent, but to being raised up on a stick, the cross. So Jesus relates the serpent, or the story of the serpent, to him giving his life on the cross for the salvation of people. In the same way, the rabbis equated the story of Moses being up on the hill and the children of Israel, as they're fighting this battle, looking up to him in being saved, in prevailing. Some of the rabbis in the Second Temple period, the period at which Christ came on earth, looked at that story and didn't relate it to Christ dying on the cross, but at that time, Rome was in charge of Israel. Rome had conquered Israel, and they were in charge, and their favorite form of torture and punishment was death on a cross. Now, without relating that story of Moses to the cross of Jesus, the rabbis did relate it to the figure of what it would look like for an Israeli soldier to look up and see Moses. And they said it would have been like looking at one hanging on a cross. Because Moses was on the hill, his arms were raised and outstretched. I believe, even though Scripture doesn't specifically say it, I believe that this was a picture of God's redemption. It was definitely God's redemption for the people of Israel at this point when Amalek wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. God provided redemption for them through Moses, just as God would provide redemption for us through Jesus. And I think that he uses specific means as a picture of who Christ would be dying on the cross for us. Because as the children of Israel fighting against Amalek looked up, they saw Moses. In his hands were faith. It wasn't because of him holding up the rod. It was because of faith that God would take care of him. That faith that God would take care of the children of Israel and not let them be delivered into the hands of Amalek, but that he would redeem them from the hands of Amalek and allow them to live. In the same way, Jesus redeemed us from our sins. And that's why I had Dennis read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. And ye were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. We were in enmity with God because of our sin. We walked away from him. But God, in his rich mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When Moses went up to Mount Moriah and then came back down, up Sinai to receive the law from God, and he came back down, what did he find the children of Israel doing? They had built a golden calf and were worshiping it. And he said, you are a stiff-necked people. Stephen, when he looked at, when he was on trial, he said, you are a stiff-necked people who have killed the prophets who spoke of Jesus. Moses said, you are a stiff-necked people. But then amazingly, when he goes back up Sinai, he asks God to show him his character. And God said, if you can't look upon me or you will die. And so God covered him with his hand and he passed by him. And as he passed by, God allowed him to see his back and to see his character. And it's not what he saw to me that is most remarkable. But when Moses asked God to see his character, it's what God says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 6. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, and remember that when we see Lord in all caps, it's his personal name. So let me just kind of fill that in here. And Yahweh descended in the clouds and stood there with him as he called on the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins. When Moses asked God that he be able to see his character, God responded by saying, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. As we look at the character of God, we see his redemptive work. We see it throughout the Torah. We see it in the life of Joseph as he redeemed his brothers from their hunger. We see it in the life of Moses as he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. We see it in Moses as he sits at the top of the mountain and the troops are fighting against the forces of Amalek who want to wipe them out. And through his faith, they are redeemed. We see it in the ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who in spite of our sins, and in spite of the fact that we deserve nothing but death, redeemed us through his blood, not only to save us from our sins, but also to draw us to the Father that we might have that loving relationship forever with God. That we can, as Ephesians say, he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We might have the fellowship with God that he desired from the start. Throughout the Torah, we see this remarkable love of God, not seeing it from the perspective of us having to be able to try to follow the law. For if you read in the end of Deuteronomy, you see God saying, you guys have already blown it. You've already broken the Sinai covenant. You've already transgressed the law. We could never keep the law. We could never be good enough for God. So God made us good through the blood of his Son. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for drawing us to you. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for being the ultimate redeemer, the one who redeemed us from our sins, who deserved death, but you gave life. And we thank you so much for your love, for the word that shows us who you are, how you loved us, and how you desired to have fellowship with us. Through Christ's blood and through his sacrifice, he provided our righteousness, that by faith we would be saved, that not of ourselves, and it's a gift that you gave us, lest any of us should boast. Thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.